Now, this evening's reading is from Genesis 1, starting at verse 26 and carrying on to 2 verse 3. So nice and easy to find, page 1 of the Church Bibles, and carrying on to page 2. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has a breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And we're also going to read part 3 from The Basis of Faith on the human race. So if you'd like to follow that too, if you've got a copy. And if not, I know Michael will put one up on the screen a bit later. All men and women, being created in the image of God, have an inherent and equal dignity and worth. Their greatest purpose is to obey, worship and love God. As a result of the fall of our first parents, every aspect of human nature has been corrupted, and all men and women are without spiritual life, guilty sinners and hostile to God. Every person is therefore under the just condemnation of God and needs to be born again, forgiven and reconciled to God in order to know and please him.
And as we continue, let me pray. Father in heaven, we want to acknowledge that you are the creator God and that we, your people, are created beings. And therefore you are Lord and you rule and you reign. And we need to listen to what you have to teach us. We pray then this evening you'd help us to be humble and be given ears to listen. And we pray you'd be given the Spirit's help for us to obey the things that you teach us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes people are beautiful, not in looks, not in what they say, just in what they are. It's what Marco Suzak writes in a wonderful novel called The Book Thief. Sometimes people are beautiful. It's true, isn't it? We look at the human race around us, and at times we see utter brilliance, minds that can fathom deep mysteries, a care and concern for others that leads to great sacrifice, even to death itself. But yet at other times, people are far from beautiful, aren't they? There's no sacrifice, only selfishness. There's no love, just enmity and hatred. And there's no care, there's abuse. We look at the human race, don't we? And on the one hand, we see utter brilliance, magnificence. And on the other hand, we see shocking brutality. We are, it seems, an enigma. The human race appears to be a mass of contradiction. Last week, we read about the captain of the cruise liner who was alleged to have saved himself while others on a ship were still perishing, while at the very same time, in the very same place, we read of a husband who was drowning because he'd given his life jacket to his wife. Perhaps the most difficult thing to understand about the human race is this. It's not that some people are all good and others are all bad. No, to varying extents, we find and we feel this contradiction in each one of us, don't we? Sometimes we find brilliance, and other times we find brutality. There it is, in the same life. We find we're capable of doing some magnificent things, and we're capable of doing some very shameful things. So who are we then? Why are we this massive contradiction? Does all of this even matter? What are we to make of ourselves? Maybe more importantly, what does God make of us? Well, they're the kind of questions we're going to touch on tonight as we think about the Bible's teaching regarding the human race. We're going to think about this issue in two main sections. First, to consider a bit more about who are we? And then secondly, to consider something of our greatest problem. So firstly then, let's consider something of who we really are. In our statement of faith, the section about the human race begins as follows, as James read to us a moment ago. All men and women, being created in the image of God, have inherent and equal dignity and worth. Their greatest purpose is to obey, worship, and love God. So where do we get all of that from? Well, turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1, if you're not there already. We're in the sixth day of creation in verse 26, where we're going to pick things up. We read the following. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image." Note God says, "Let us." Here is God, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "Let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Here on the sixth day, we have the pinnacle of God's creation. God creates the human race, male and female. And he creates them in a way he's created nothing else in all of creation. We're told, aren't we, in verses 26 and 27, that he creates people in his likeness, in his own image. Human beings, in some ways, were created to be like God. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. Not that we are going to be God ourselves. That's impossible. God alone is the creator. Adam and Eve were created beings. Yet at the same time, they were made in his image. Therefore, they were to be like God in certain ways. And therefore, they shared some of God's characteristics. For example, humans were created with a sense of what is right and what is wrong, with a conscience that, at least at that point in the Garden of Eden, they could really depend on. And we know that we too, don't we? As part of this human race, sharing in the image of God, well, we too understand, don't we, that there is right and there is wrong, something unique to people. We're appalled, aren't we? I guess at least most of us are when we read of genocide or murder or abuse. We know it's wrong. And we know just naturally, it seems, that it's good to be kind and generous and loving and merciful and just. Now, of course, something has changed, hasn't it, between what happened in the Garden of Eden and our situation today. We don't always agree, do we, in society about what is right and about what is wrong. We can't always depend on our conscience to tell us what is morally good or not. And we'll see later on why that is the case. We'll see what has changed. Yet the fact remains, as people made in the image of God, we have some sense of what is right and some sense of what is wrong. Another characteristic the human race shares with its creator, because we're made in his image, is a desire for community. We've noticed already, haven't we, in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, that there is one God existing in three persons. God is a God of community. Let us make mankind in our image, God says. Human beings share that desire for community. And we see that desire for community in all sorts of funny places. You're going to have to humour me at this point, because it's been an emotional week in the life of a fan of Darlington Football Club. And if you're thinking, not another sports illustration, this illustration is not about sport, so stick with it to the end. 2 weeks ago, we were placed into administration. And the administrator said that unless any offers were on the table by 12 noon last Wednesday, he would have no other option than to close the club down. The hour approached, and perhaps not surprisingly, there hadn't been a flurry of offers for the club. The hour arrived, and the players and the management and staff were all in a meeting at the stadium, being told that the 129-year history of the club was about to end. Suddenly, we're told outside the ground, a Vauxhall Astra screeched to a halt outside the main gates. Two blokes in jeans jumped out, started hammering on the doors of the club, saying, "You've got to let us in, we've got 50 grand to keep the club alive." Remarkably, the administrator let them in, he reversed his decision to close the club, and he gave a temporary stay of execution. The club is still alive, which I'm sure you're very pleased to hear. But it's been very interesting, because it seems the whole town of Darlington has now come together behind this one great cause. The council's got involved, the MP's got involved, the supporters obviously are very excited, but other people in town who couldn't care less about football are suddenly volunteering their time and their services because they're so excited about what's going on. We're told that yesterday fans of football teams from as far away as Plymouth and Scotland made the journey to Darlington. You've got to say, why are these people doing this? The answer is the football is totally irrelevant. People just want to be part of something that's going on. They want some kind of community to belong to. And you might as well look in a very funny place to find community, and I'm sure you're probably right. But the fact is, this desire for community comes from the fact that we are made in the image of God. Being made in the image of God means that in some ways we are like him. We've seen two ways already. We have a sense of what is right and what is wrong, and we have a deep-seated desire for community and for relationship. Now, once we understand that we're made in the image of God, you know, there are so many implications for us to consider, so many ways in which our thinking and our actions should be influenced and changed. I'm going to mention two this evening. I can mention many, many more. First implication, if we understand we're made in the image of God, well, then we'll learn things about ourselves in relation to other people. We'll learn things about ourselves in relation to other people. We live in a society, don't we, like every society that's come before us, that has a list of criteria by which your value is then determined. For example, in our own society, it seems that the wealthier you are, the better educated you are, the higher up the career ladder you are, the more beautiful you are, the more famous you are, well then the more valuable you are to society. Of course, that will leave us feeling one of two things about ourselves and about other people, either worthy or worthless, either a success or a failure, taken to its extreme, either essential or expendable. Yet when we understand the Bible's teaching that we're made in the image of God, we've got to reject this idea that our value is something that is bestowed upon us by society, that our value is linked to how we match up to an everlasting change of criteria. Friend, your value is not something determined by others. Your value is something intrinsic. God has bestowed value upon you because he has made you in his image. He loves you. He has created you, and you are precious in his sight. One of my old lecturers at Bible College puts it like this. He says, "This doctrine offers an identity and value that depends not on social position or wealth, looks or race. It allows me to be someone more than my job or my ethnicity." You know, I wonder if we grasp that people, having been created in the image of God, have inherent and equal dignity and worth. At times I think we see a really good grasp of that doctrine played out in the life of the church here. Elderly people visited in local nursing homes, people on the fringes of society, people deemed unimportant or expendable by most in society. The weak are prayed for, the sick are cared for, the needy are provided for, visitors from other nations are treated as guests, not as an inconvenience. We ought to praise God as we see all of these things, all of these examples that we have realized as a church quite often, that because people are made in the image of God, we all have inherent and equal dignity and worth. Yet in other ways, you know, we've got to let this doctrine sink further into our hearts. Because the reality is we're often affected by the culture around us, aren't we? You know, if we really, really believe that every man, woman and child on this planet has inherent and equal dignity and worth, why is it I, and perhaps you, have shared the fascination and sorrow of many in Europe this week about the 33 souls that perished on the Costa Concordia, when, if I'm honest, I've been relatively unmoved, as I have been for years, by the fact that since that tragedy happened, 261,000 children under the age of 5 will have died from preventable causes in the developing world. Are children like that in a place far away just expendable? And why is it the church in the West is content to see less than 0.05% of its resources spent reaching out to the 1040 window where 97% of the world's unreached peoples currently live? Are they not worth it? You see, understanding we're made in the image of God will help us to think rightly about ourselves and rightly about others. We have an inherent and equal dignity and worth because we're made in God's image. Second implication for us to consider regarding the fact we're made in God's image is all about our purpose in life. We've just seen that our value is derived, that it means it's something which is given to us from the fact that God has made us in his image. And it's the same with our purpose. It's something that comes from God. We haven't got to wander around in life thinking, what should I give my life to? No, having been made in God's image, our Creator has given us a purpose. As we read through the Bible, that purpose becomes very, very clear, often repeated. That purpose is to bring God glory by obeying him, by worshipping him, and by loving him. Isaiah 43, verse 7, for example, God says, "Everyone who is called by my name, I created for my glory." And here in Genesis 1, we see a very, very important way in which we're to live out this purpose, in which we are to give God glory. Not the only way, but a very important one. Take a look at verse 28 of Genesis 1. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." We're thinking about our purpose as people made in the image of God. And here we see mankind is given this awesome responsibility to rule over God's creation, to have dominion over it. We're to care for the created order around us, not to abuse it. We're not to pretend that we are the creator of this world and therefore we can do with it exactly what we want. No, this world is God's and he's entrusted it to us, and therefore we're to care for it as he's commanded us. All of which means ruling over this creation and seeking to address the brokenness we see all around us in this world. That's not something we can subcontract out to the environmentalists. Our very purpose as Christians is wrapped up in this task. Christians, therefore, should be at the forefront, shouldn't they, of ruling over this creation, of being seen to care for this creation, because God has entrusted it to us. And by ruling over God's creation, we bring him glory. So that's the end of our first big section. Who are we? The Bible tells us as human beings, we are people made in the image of God. In a sense, we're like him. Our value and our purpose come from him. Second thing to consider, more briefly, about the human race. And that is our greatest problem. We're going to deal now with the second half of the quotation from the statement of faith. As a result of the fall of our first parents, every aspect of human nature has been corrupted, and all men and women are without spiritual life, guilty sinners, and hostile to God. Every person is therefore under the just condemnation of God and needs to be born again, forgiven, and reconciled to God in order to know and please him. So having been made in the image of God, then having been given great value and great purpose, what do Adam and Eve go on to do? Well, in Genesis 3, as James referred to earlier on, we see that Adam and Eve choose to believe that God is actually not a good thing, that his word is not to be trusted. And they do what they want. They give in to the temptation of the devil, and we see that sin enters the world. In chapter 3, in verses 14 to 19, you can read about the consequences of that sin. Consequences not only for Adam, but consequences for the world in which they would live and the world in which every human that would follow them would live. Take a read of those verses later on when you get home. You'll see the following things happen. Where there were relationships of harmony, there are now going to be relationships marked by conflict. Where there was blessing, now there is curse. Where there was life, everlasting, now death has entered the world. And Adam's sin doesn't just have a consequence for himself and the world at that time. But the Bible teaches us that Adam is a representative for all of the human race, as we sung in at least one of our songs this evening. And because Adam sinned, well, then the whole human race shares in that sin and shares in that guilt. The Bible teaches we are sinful from the very time we are conceived. And in our lives, we follow in Adam's sinful footsteps. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 5. You don't need to turn there, but Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people, because all sinned. You know, in sinning, we do something which is quite frankly ridiculous. It's plain stupid. We try and challenge our own creator. We try and usurp him, which of course is impossible for us to do, because he is the one in the position of power. He is the creator. We're simply his creatures. And therefore we find ourselves guilty before him. The wages of sin are death, Paul says. And we stand condemned before our Creator. It's devastating. Wayne Grudem speaks about the consequences of sin as follows. He says, sin disrupts everything. We don't live the lives we were originally designed to live. We don't live in the world in which we were originally designed to live. Sin mars the image of God in us. We no longer reflect the perfection God created us to reflect. See, that is why we are capable as humans of such brilliance and such brutality. That is why we struggle to agree about what is right and what is wrong, and our conscience is at times very confused. That is why we treat some people as essential and others as expendable, because as people made in the image of God, in many ways we are like him, yet because of our sin, the image of God in our lives is marred, it is blurred. And at times our brilliance is replaced with brutality. You know, we've already said this evening, it's a good and a right thing to seek to respond to the brokenness we see in the world around us. But we've got to understand this, that as we go about that task, we're not dealing with our greatest problem. When we try to address the difficulties in the creation around us, We are simply dealing with a symptom of our greatest problem. The world is in bondage to decay, as Paul writes in Romans, because the world has been marred by our sin. Friends, that is our greatest problem. And therefore that, more than anything else, is the thing that needs addressing in our lives. Our older daughter, Bethia, recently turned 2, and she's entered into that phase, I think, that's commonly called testing the boundaries, which in plain English means she's getting a bit naughty, I think, is the right translation. And one of her current favourite phrases is, "I do it myself." Now, she's getting a bit older, obviously, and there are more things she can do. She can poddle along a bit on her scooter these days without falling off too many times. She can undo the little clip on her high chair. She's very proud about that. But sometimes I'll be trying to help Bethia do something that I know she simply cannot do. And yet she'll get very upset with me and she'll say, "Daddy, I do it myself." You know, when we face up to our broken world and our broken lives, when we see the consequences of our sin for creation and for our relationship with God, it is very tempting for us to say, "I do it myself. I can sort it out. I can fix the world. I can turn over a new leaf." Friends, the problem is way, way too big for us to sort out on our own. Later on in Romans chapter 8, Paul writes this: "The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God, nor can it do so." Here is a problem we cannot deal with ourselves. But friends, there is one who can. One we'll hear so much more of in the next 2 weeks: the Lord Jesus Christ, the exact representation of God's being. He is the image of God in a most perfect sense. The Bible says, as we've been singing in a number of our songs this evening, that through Jesus' death on the cross, if we come to him in repentance and faith, then our sin can be dealt with. Our relationship with God can be restored. The curse can be removed. Our creation ultimately renewed. Jesus, not Adam, can be our representative at the judgment seat of Christ if we are found in Jesus. And then there will be no condemnation. Let me read these words again from the book of Romans as we draw to a close. In Romans 5 and verse 18, Paul writes, "Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous." We said this evening that the human race appears to be a massive contradiction. On the one hand, utterly brilliant, displaying great magnificence, yet on the other hand, at times shockingly brutal. Why is that? We've been created in the image of God. In many ways, we are like God, but that image has been marred by our sin. As a result of our sin, we're separated from God. We stand guilty before him, and there is nothing at all that we by ourselves can do to sort out that problem. Yet in his great mercy, God makes it possible for that image to be restored, for our sin to be washed away, and ultimately for this world to be made new. So much more we could say about all of these things, but for now, let us pray. Father, we praise you for your creation. We thank you that in your great purposes you chose to make people. And you created them in a way that you created nothing else. You made them in your image. And we thank you that so often we can see that image lived out in the many amazing ways in which people live and exist and relate. Father, we want to pray that you would help us to take seriously some of the implications of the fact we're made in your image. The fact that there is such a thing as right and wrong. That we've been given responsibilities that we ought to take seriously to care for and rule over this creation. We want to acknowledge too, Lord, that the image of you in our lives is marred. Not because of anything wrong that you have done, not because of any mistake that you made in your plans, but because we chose not to listen to you. And we chose, like our father Adam, to do what we wanted. To rule in this world in a way that pleased ourselves rather than the way that pleased you. And that is why we see in our lives, on the one hand, sometimes brilliance and magnificence, and on the other we see brutality and such foolishness and sinfulness. Father, we want to pray, please, that each of us would understand this is a problem we cannot deal with ourselves. We want to praise you that through Jesus Christ it is possible for our relationship with you to be restored, for our sin to be washed away, and for us to look forward to a creation which no longer groans but has been made new, where we live in perfect relationship with you and everyone else who will be there. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.